just your goodness, your mercy, your grace, Lord. We can just say these things all the time. And Lord, that we would really, truly allow and sense what your Holy Spirit is doing as you imprint and saturate us with those things of mercy and grace. And we just ask that your truth would be clear to us, that your Holy Spirit would teach us. We thank you for each one here, and Lord, and we pray that you bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 6.
Romans 6:12.
Yes.
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts.
Yeah.
Okay. Evil desires, mindset.
Right.
So,
obey its passions.
That was, how come I do, how come I do not obey? If I'm above this and I'm living in the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
or I think I'm living in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's in me, I still don't obey.
Yeah, okay. So one thing we need to understand is what was happening, and it still happens in the church today, but especially at this point in time, there was a huge what's called antinomian movement in the church. So all these Jews who were under the law, all these Gentiles, when they say Christ fulfilled the law, and Paul uses language in Ephesians that he abolished the law, but... So the antinomian means under no law or without law. So their idea was, if our lives are hid in Christ, it doesn't matter what we do in the flesh, we can do whatever. And so they were saying, hey, I believe in Jesus, but I can do whatever. And there was no battle between the flesh and the spirit. You have in Romans 7, when you get to Romans 7, Paul says, I keep doing the things I don't want to do, the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. Who can save me, right? So, but there's at least a battle and a struggle. The antinomians are, that wasn't totally formed yet at when Romans 6 was written. First John addresses it a lot more. It says, he who is a new creation does not continue to sin, right? And that's where we go, well, we're a new creation, we're continuing to sin. He says, no, the new creation in Christ doesn't continue to sin, but don't give your mortal bodies over to it just because you're a new creation in Christ. There is a battle between the two. And so it's kind of like, you probably heard the term cheap grace, where people say, oh, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to go sleep around and abuse my body and do whatever I want. Things that are actually against the word of God. And that was what was happening, is that they were just like, oh, great, I'm free in Christ, free to do whatever I want. No, the passions of the flesh are still there, and sometimes they're not beneficial. I mean, Paul says everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial. And so we trust that we can stay in step with the Spirit, and we ask the Spirit to lead us. Again, if you are a new creation in Christ, our goal, hopefully, is that Christ would be glorified in our lives. Right? It's no longer about us and what we want, no longer about the flesh, but now it's about this new creation in Christ. And that means that there's going to be a change. It's kind of like, since we're in June, and we're still in June, it's kind of like this, and I know it's recording, but people who are, I'll just say it bluntly, I feel safe. People who are like, well, I'm a homosexual Christian, or I'm a trans Christian, or whatnot. It's like, well, I'm not sure those two things actually agree. Can you be someone who is struggling with sin and be a Christian? Absolutely. Right? But the question is, what is your identifier? Is my identifier as a child of God, and now I'm subject to the way God has ordered things? Or is my identity as, well, I want to have heaven, but I want to have everything that my body desires here on earth? And so that's what he's addressing specifically. That was huge immediately at the beginning of the church, was that, oh, I don't have to do anything. Again, think about it, though. You think about kids who are under what I would call somewhat a legalistic or oppressive household, as parents do the best job that they can. Most of those, as soon as they get out of the house, go crazy for a time. I'm not under mom and dad anymore. I can do whatever I want. And it's not beneficial and it's not good. And so that's the kind of the same thing that the Jews were doing. They're like, woohoo, I don't have to do anything anymore. Christ is dead at all. And again, that's where Paul says in later writings, well, you're just crucifying Christ all over again, because he didn't save you so that you can go give into the flesh. He saved you so the flesh would be defeated and you could live a new life in Christ. So that's what a lot of the teaching you'll see throughout the New Testament is really dealing with that issue. Does that help?
Mm-hmm. And then the next one is Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, mm-hmm. for you are not under law, but under grace. And again, how? So you've already answered that. And then in Romans 6:19, it says, present yourself mm-hmm. as of righteousness for holiness. How do we know what is righteous if not for the law? I mean, it's the standard bearer.
Yeah, but I think we have to be careful, because the righteousness that we exhibit is not something that we accomplish on our own. It's something that Christ has imputed to our behalf.
But to sit there and kind of like you were saying... you know, to live, you know, the law is there as an ideal that we can't live up to.
Correct.
We shouldn't turn our back on it.
No, we should trust the Lord for the ability to keep it, because we cannot keep it on our own. So the Holy Spirit is doing that work in us. Now, again, he's dealing with this issue is like, rather than give in, say, hey, I want to, we need to look, it's kind of like, okay, it's probably a bad analogy, but you've seen the cartoon that has the little devil on one side and the angel on the other, and it's like, okay, which one are you listening to? We're kind of caught in that. That's a little trite example, but we're kind of caught in that. We have the flesh who wants us to give into its passion, who wants us to say you have the liberty to do whatever you want, because you're saved by grace and not by works. But then we have the Holy Spirit saying, yes, but because you are a new creation, this is now your identity. You're no longer identified as this. And that's where I kind of use the term of Christian, homosexual, or Christian. You feel like Christian drunk, Christian whatever. It's like, well, those that's not really, your identifier should be, I am a child of God. I'm a Christian. Everything else vies for that position, but because we are in Christ, those things should not have dominion over us, because you are a child of God and sin can't. So if you think about it, and this is the challenge we have, think of yourself as two people, not split personalities, but two people, right? Well, one person is dead to sin. One person cannot help but sin. Then Christ comes in and creates a new creation. The old passed away, the new has come. Well, that new, like in 1 John, does not sin anymore, which is hard for us to understand, right? And so we focus often, too often, on our inability to keep the law or to be righteous. And so we find ourselves, and even some of our prayers, like I'm a poor, miserable sinner. Well, yes. Yes, that is who you are in the flesh, but who are you in Christ? And you are a redeemed child of God, blameless, perfect in the righteousness of Christ. Like we talked about last week, seated at the right hand, power, authority, dominion, and victory. And we the enemy wants to keep us focused on, uh-oh.
Oops.
Boy, you move quick. Yeah, that was impressive. The enemy wants to keep us focused on our inability and our failings, so we identify with that more than who the new creation is in Christ. And that's the battle, right? Who am I? I believe, this is my thing, but I believe the battle is once you become a Christian. Then the choices start happening. Then it's like, well, do I give in to sin? Or do I follow what God's word says, even though I don't understand it or I don't like it, because it denies the flesh? So.
And then, is, you know, another question that came out, I don't think it had it in those two quotes, but in that six, you know, how do you become a slave to God?
So, okay, and this is where,
how do you walk in this?
Here would be something fun for you to read. Actually, don't read it, because it'll... But bondage of the will that Luther did in response to Erasmus, it basically says either the devil's, he calls us all donkeys, but he doesn't use that term. He goes, either the devil is riding you or Jesus is riding you. And so once you're a child of God, you know, think of yourself as a donkey. You're bridled to Jesus, and he's the one directing your paths. The slavery term is not necessarily negative. In fact, I think it would be comfort for us to go,
I'm a servant.
Sure, that's fine. I'm a servant to righteousness. That's the direction that the Holy Spirit is working in my life. Before I was a slave to sin, I think Egypt is probably one of the best examples of that. That Egypt is a representation of sin in the Old Testament, and they were in bondage and captivity to it until God provided and delivered miraculously for them. But yet you still see them in the wilderness. They don't have it all together. You know, we don't have it all together. But they still got to where they were going. God was faithful, and they were a slave really to God's will in the wilderness. Even though they tried not to be, he still made sure they got to where they were going. And even if you look at the people who were swallowed up and things like that, you can look in rebellion, you can go, well, that's what God is doing to our sinful nature. He's dealing with it at moments in our lives where we're finally done with that. And so I think that slave is a difficult concept for us because we have such a negative connotation about that, but we all are slave to something.
Right. Lordship. You know?
Well, yeah.
You know, because we don't have that system in the
right.
US. You know, it might be more.
Well, we all go to work for.
Medieval times in Europe. Yeah. You have a lord.
Well, and some people, right, and some people long to be slaves, though. Even in this time, there were good masters. You're like, I want to be a slave of that guy. And even guys who were put into slavery because of a debt that they owed, the master would treat them so well, they would go outside after their time was up, and they'd have an awl put through their ear, and that would signify that, no, I'm willingly this person's slave because they are such a good master. But we're going to, and I sometimes, maybe the better phrase is we're going to worship something. We are created to worship. Either you're worshiping God or you're worshiping self. And that's really the two options. I mean, if you're like, well, I worship, you know, whatever, transcendental meditation, it's still self. There's still self involved in it. It's all to make myself better rather than going, I want to live for God. And that's presenting yourself continually. That word, when he says present yourself to righteousness, as a slave to righteousness, it's a constant continual. When he says in Romans 12, present your body as a living sacrifice, that's a constant. Problem with living sacrifices is we like to crawl off the altar. And so that's why we know constant. We got to continue to do that. Because it means a denial and a killing of the flesh. And our flesh, even though it's dead, still fights like mad. So, Steve, you had a comment?
Yeah, I was going to say that one of the things that, for myself, Bonnie's instructed me to include myself on this.
Good for you. You need help.
Yeah, no. Sort of a macro view. Anyway, you know, when I was a barbarian, my attitude, actions, words, thoughts, deeds, I never thought about how it affected other people and, you know, being a slave or coming into that area of carnality, most people that I know, a lot of people that I know, they never enter the mind of how it affects others or themselves. And they're just selfish. You're a walking disaster. You know, you're a tsunami of
I mean, if you're not a professing Christian, it's expected for you to be selfish all the time.
Yeah.
To your point, Bonnie, what's embarrassing is when you have someone who's professing Christ and they're selfish to the core.
Right.
It's kind of sometimes when I'll look at Facebook posts from people who are on the side of Christianity, and sometimes I'm like, man, I really wish you wouldn't drag Christ into this.
Right.
There's just sometimes I'm like, did you read the whole article? Did you? This is not really, I don't think God cares as much about this as we do. He cares about people being saved.
That's a problem there when you're just voting for Jesus. And, you know, you turn over your life. You're just, you know, he's a good guy. I like that. Right. I want to be on Jesus' side. Well, you're in danger right off the bat.
Right. So, Gene, I would say what you see continually in the New Testament, and Jesus preaches this in the Gospels, is this duality of, you know, Paul says in Philippians 3:20 or 22 that our citizenship is in heaven. And so we have this idea that we're in this world, but yet we're also in heaven, which is something hard for us to understand, right? Our citizenship is in heaven. We're no longer, we're strangers and aliens to this world. And to be honest with you, the thing that radically changed my mind and helped me understand this was when I went to Israel and I saw the Jewish people who did not know the real Messiah. We're still waiting for the Messiah, but yet they were so confident and sure that they were the children of God. And I'm like, here I am. I know the real Savior. I've received Jesus and the forgiveness of sins, and my identity is Him. And I'm always struggling to see if I'm okay. Rather than go, wait a second, maybe I have an identity issue in my life. And I think that we see that in Christianity. We have an identity issue. Rather than saying, we are the children of God. That's not to be cavalier, but it's like, I don't have to do this anymore. I am not identified as a barbarian anymore. Do I act like a barbarian from time to time? Absolutely, but that's not who I am. So that current moment doesn't define my identity. So, any other comments before we jump back into Hebrews?
Gene was bothered by the word slave. Well,
I'm not bothered by it, just, you know, how do you...
Right.
Well, what I was going to say is throughout the Bible it says you have to be obedient. Mm-hmm. To me, obedient and slave.
Sure.
Yeah.
No,
I don't have a problem with the word. It's just like, you know, making Christ your Lord.
Well, I would say...
Those concepts are foreign, and how do you do that?
I would say a better definition for us is who owns you. Right? A slave is owned. We are owned by God. Now, our relation to God is child. But when we're owned by a slave or a master, he has the right to direct us and to extend commands and tell us what to do. And so I think that we sometimes, again, in especially in Western Christianity, we sometimes think, well, I can still be whoever I want to be and still have Jesus as Lord. I'm like, no, that's not true. And what is it that you've said before? You heard somewhere, Jesus is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all, right? And so that's something that we struggle with because the flesh does not want a master other than itself. Amen. And all our flesh does is lead us to destruction. And so that obedience to Connie's point, then is what's cool about us, what's different, is our master gives us a helper to help us obey because he knows that we're not going to do it on our own. And so that's a little different than other master circumstances. So, great. Hebrews chapter 8. We're near the back page of the one we started last week. Someone, if they would, read 8 through 13, please. Thank you, Jen. It's good stuff. Appreciate it.
But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord." How far?
13.
Oh, to 13. Okay.
Yeah, there you go.
"This is the covenant that I will establish with the people of Israel about that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor, or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, mm-hmm. and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear.
Okay, so a couple things. He's referencing Jeremiah. He's referencing Chronicles. He's also referencing Isaiah. So again, going back to what the author is doing is he is speaking to the Jewish mind and he's using Jewish scriptures to prove the point that Jesus has done something that the law could not do. So what are some other observations from what was just read? Steve.
It looks like to me that the old covenant is going to be shrinking in its authority and its in its worldview of how we worship God. There's going to be a new document attack.
Yeah, I would say the old covenant is and has been, but they're really exposing the insufficiency of it to save.
Right?
Because it's still, again, if you could keep the old covenant, the problem is you took breath. But if you could keep the old covenant like Jesus did, then no problem. You're righteous. You're saved. But for centuries, even the Jews recognized, I cannot keep this covenant. Right? And so this is where that leaves them going, I have the inability to do this. Where is my hope? Again, so Jesus comes on the scene. Any other observations from those verses?
Well, since he's speaking to the Jewish people, mm-hmm. and some of them are sort of tottering about whether they want to continue with Christianity. Is that correct?
Well, they were. The problem is again, you had some Gentiles too in the early church, but again, majority were Jews. The problem is that many of them were trying to add Jesus to the old covenant. So we still got to be circumcised. You still got to keep all the laws, but Jesus still saves us. But we still got to do all this stuff. And if it's the free gift of God, right, and if he's giving you his righteousness, there's no real place for you. And that's the problem that we have even in our society, especially in individualism, is that we think we have something to do. And we do. What we do is we prove over and over again the need for a Savior. You know, when everyone says, well, I need to do something more for my salvation, I said, yeah, you did, you sinned. So that's your part. Now God does the rest, right? So
so the Jewish people that don't believe, that are waiting for the second coming, are they still practicing the old covenant?
As best they can, yeah. Yeah, you'll see it. You'll see it in November.
What this is saying, yeah. Then, is that the old covenant is going to disappear.
It is no longer necessary for salvation. The old covenant's still good as far as the law, but the old covenant was to usher in, again, we have to look at it from a historical, sociological view, is God took a nation to introduce himself to the whole world and preserve that nation through his law that was different from other nations. Israel's the only nation that was never completely assimilated after they were conquered, which is phenomenal. Even today, if you know, especially if you go to New York and whatnot, but if you find Jews that are in the United States, they don't. Yeah, they're a United States citizen, but they're Jews. I mean, that's their first identity, and that's just something miraculous. Usually, they would assimilate, and and they don't. It's because God has preserved them to proclaim God as the real God. That's why. So, Harold.
So is it correct to say that the old covenant and the new covenant are really sort of one-way agreements? In other words, God is agreeing to do this. Man doesn't have a well, he can obey or disobey, but it's really an agreement that God is making with us.
It's a covenant, which is a one-way covenant.
So
the old covenant, even though it was made by God alone, he swore to himself, as the author of Hebrews says, you know, I swore to Abraham, but I swore to myself because there's no one greater than me. So, but even in that, he put Abraham to sleep. And he says, I'm going to do this. But there was a conditionality to the old covenant, the blessings and the curses, right? If you do this, things will go well. If you don't, this is what happens. There was this and this. And the reality is over and over again, they don't. They don't. They don't. I mean, if you look at Josiah, when they found the word in the dust of the treasury of all places, it had been almost three kings before they had even had the word in front of them. So they just discounted it, did whatever they want, built crazy sex poles and everything. I mean, that's what it was. It was, we would, even today, we would look at it and go, that is obscene what they were practicing. And I mean, we're getting close to it today, but, I mean, the old covenant is obsolete. Let me clarify that. We cannot keep the old covenant. And that was the purpose of the old covenant. And that's why the old covenant still stands, to teach us that we needed God to intervene. So, yeah.
I've got a question, and it has to do with the Jewish belief.
Okay.
What do you think is the reason that they rejected Christ as the Messiah?
Well, Paul talks about that a little bit.
I see at least one option is that they don't want to admit that they crucified him.
Okay, that's good.
But the other is they had expectations that, so it was human expectations that caused them to.
Yeah.
Because they wanted somebody that was going to be all powerful and be the leader of the whole world or whatever.
Right. I mean, they were expecting the Messiah to come.
So that you think that that's where they're at now?
They're still looking for the Messiah to come. Yeah, they're still wanting. They're still wanting some, this is a bad analogy, but they're still wanting someone to come on the scene and they can sit there in power and go, nanner, 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 our God's better than yours.
Well, it wasn't when they...
I mean, they would not say that.
And they said, let his blood be on our children, whatever.
Yeah, on our hands and on our children.
Yeah, so they right then rejected him.
Yeah, they discounted him as the Messiah because he did not come, to your point, Delaine, the way that they expected. See, they were looking for the Messiah to come and say, you guys are so good. You've been doing such a good job. And now I'm going to honor that and you're going to rise to power. And the Romans are going to be defeated. That's what they were expecting. Now, they had to ignore several scriptures that we see the New Testament authors bring up continually. They had to ignore that he was going to be a suffering servant. They had to ignore that he was going to be a lamb led to the slaughter. They had to ignore that Messiah would be unrecognizable. And some other things like that. One thing that's interesting is that some of the challenges that they did not believe that the Messiah had the ability to forgive sins. And so when Jesus came and did that, so their expectation of who the Messiah was not God himself. And so that's the other thing too.
So what is the Jewish position now with the Gentile?
They love our money. They love our money.
Everybody does.
Well, yeah.
But do they reject the concept that God is here for everyone, or is it just for the Jews?
I don't know if they would reject that God is for everyone, but God is only for those who want to be Jew. So even if you look at, so like Ruth is a good example. She said, your God will be my God. When you look at the Exodus of Egypt, some of the Egyptians says, we want to follow your God. And not that they have the bloodline of Jews. So they're a little less than a real Jew, but at least they believe in the one true God. But they don't believe that we're right. Because they don't believe Jesus is God and they don't believe that their salvation through him. And so it's interesting because they get shown on a weekly basis with all the Christians that come to Israel.
Well, they like the money.
But they like the money. And they like to say, look how right we are. I met a guy at the convention. What day was it? I guess yesterday. No. Anyway, Friday. Who, they have a ministry with Jewish people. And he was telling me when he found out I was going to Israel, he goes, well, could I send one of our missionaries one night when you guys are having dinner to explain the work that they're doing in Jerusalem? And so I'm going to reach out and kind of get to know more. But the reality is there are a lot of Jews that believe in Jesus. We would call them Messianic Jews, or some people call them completed Jews, whatever. And they have a real heart for their Jewish brothers and sisters because they understand, like Paul. And Paul goes to great lengths to say, you guys rejected him. So you carried the truth of God and you denied it. So of course he's going to go to the Gentiles because you guys wouldn't receive it. And so there's this fighting between the Jews and the Gentiles, even in the church. I mean, it's pretty spectacular in the early church.
So the Jews that believe in Jesus, do they assimilate, or are they still just...
I think they would still have Jewish identity, but they have Christian identity above that. So like we're Christians, but we're Americans, right? Our citizenship is in the United States, but we're Christians first. And they would, that would be the same with them. We're Christians. I know a lot of Jewish guys who use the rich tradition, and it's crazy because almost everything, and I think we're going to do this during Lent this next year, we might do a Seder type meal, because everything in their Seder meal points to Jesus and they just don't see it. But once they have their eyes enlightened. Okay, so Gene, Mig, Steve, go.
Yeah, and one thing that I remember hearing a long time ago that's very difficult for the Jews is by accepting Jesus, they feel, right or wrong, that they have to turn their back on their 6,000-year tradition, and that's very difficult.
Well, and it's akin to Catholic kids becoming Christians. It's akin to Mormons becoming Christians. They feel that they are disowning or turning their backs on their identity, yeah, that they were raised with. So, yeah.
Very long, strong, right, cultural tradition, yeah, with the Jewish.
And in the early church, that actually was what was happening. That's why you see in Acts 2:42 that they all were sharing everything, because most of the Jews that were getting saved lost their jobs, lost their family support, because they received Jesus Christ. And so that the church became their family. So, Mick.
Well, two things now, because you just said something that sparked a question, but there are ethnic Jews. I mean, it's an ethnicity and more than a religion for them. And then there are Jews who are ethnically Jewish and practice the Jewish religion.
Yeah, that's fair. Yeah.
And then the other thing is, are Catholics not considered Christians? Because you said when Catholic kids become Christians.
It depends, right? I would say Catholicism at its core, when we look at the reason for the Reformation, why are we Lutherans? Because the Catholic Church was no longer preaching Christ crucified. I would say just because you were baptized as a Catholic doesn't mean you're a Christian.
Any church.
Well, yeah, I would also say that there is some challenges with the Catholic Church that divert people from Christ and Christ alone. So I would say at its core, I would have a hard time saying that at its core, it's Christian in its current state. I think it was till the 1100s. You know, I think it got corrupted pretty severely. Obviously, we know it did. Now, are there a lot of practicing Christians in the Catholic Church? Absolutely. And we've actually seen a movement to have more removal of some of the saint prayers and some of those things, and even removing, you know, you can't take communion unless you've had personal confession. They've removed a lot of that. And a lot of, not all of them, but in a lot of them too. And they've actually encouraged people to read their Bible. Usually a true Catholic church, like I'm talking high church, will say that only the priest can understand the Bible, and what he says is what God says. And so that's where I, you know, I would say at its core anymore, I would not consider it this Christian the way we would consider Christian. I hope that doesn't get my feet in too hot water, but, you know, yeah. But any, you can even look at some Lutheran churches, I mean, or any other church like Doug was saying, and sometimes they get distracted with things that aren't Jesus only. Right. And so you've got to, and that's our trouble, right? Even the beginning, when we're talking about Romans, that's our challenge, is to, how can it just be Jesus only? Mm-hmm. And how does that, you know, and the Holy Spirit continues to remind us. Steve, and then I think Gene had another comment.
No, go ahead. Steve, go.
No, I don't.
I was going to say the assurance point over there, it says, let Jesus' blood be on us and our children. I was going to say that removing of the temple, if you're a Jew and you don't have the Ark of the Covenant, you don't have the high priest, you cannot go into the Holy of Holies, you know, that the structure of the temple. I mean, it's God is faithful to sit there and take away the figurehead, the most important article of the covenant of how you're going to true worship. I mean,
yeah.
You're naked. You're not. You don't have a priest going before you once a year to cover your sins. You're not sending out the scapegoat.
Yeah, they're in crisis mode. For several years now, and so they're looking for some of these signs to happen. You know, yeah. Gene, you had another comment.
Two now.
Oh, great.
One, what would be an example of how the Catholics are not Christ only? And then the second question would be, what do you mean they're in a crisis mode now for the Jews?
Okay, so the Jews, to Steve's point, don't have the temple, don't have the high priest set up like they used to. They don't have... for years, thousands of years now, they haven't had the sacrificial system in place, so they're left with their sin. They have nothing to do it. And I think for the Catholics, praying to Mary for salvation would be one. Thinking that you have to tell the priest your sins and not Christ alone, because Christ is the intermediary, which is what Hebrews is saying, that high priest is no longer needed because Christ is now the one who makes intercession for you. I would say that, again, rituals and traditions in and of themselves are not bad. But when that becomes your substance of faith and your substance of salvation and not Christ, then you have a challenge. That comes in. And so when we talk about baptism is an interesting thing. We would recognize Catholic baptism because they do believe in the Trinity. So that's the big thing. They believe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. So, but typically Catholics are baptized into the Catholic Church, not into the family of God or Christianity. So there's a slight difference there. And I don't know if you heard, was it a year ago or so, that all the baptisms of this one guy they said was invalid because he said, instead of saying in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he said in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, making it almost seem like it was three instead of one. So there's like 1,200 people that they said your baptisms are invalid, right? So poor guy. I'm like, well, yeah. Whoops. and so, again, semantics with that one. So I think any church falls into that. I don't want to just pick on the Catholics only, but, we've been a non-denominational church that says, well, if you don't worship this way, you guys are all dumb. I mean, they wouldn't say it like that.
Well, your faith is not genuine.
Yeah, you're less than, you don't really know Jesus if you don't, spend an hour of singing songs, Or you don't spend an hour listening to the preacher on Sunday mornings. That's why Delane doesn't go to churches like that.
I listen for about 10 minutes.
Great. That's why I front load all my sermons for you. So I'll have to hold on to some zingers for the end. So, Yeah, so good stuff. So what's the overall idea of Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 13? We've been kind of hinting at it, but I want to kind of succinctly tie it up here.
I think it's proof to converted Jews that God has created a new covenant.
Yep.
And the old one is done.
Yeah, he kind of buttons it up, right? He says, hey, even if you look at, go back to chapter 5 or even chapter 1 to now, he's been leading to this point to reference the promises of God that there was a second coming, right? And so, again, assurance for them. Because again, it wasn't like the Jews who were saying, well, Christ is good, but we still need to do this. It wasn't like they were insincere. It was such a shift in thousands of years of history, just like with us, right? When we come to Christ and we receive, if we've been a barbarian like Steve, which I pray none of you ever were, but that bad. But when you've been that way, you don't just overnight change how you think, right? It takes time. It takes time gathering together, time in God's Word, the Holy Spirit, removing some of those old ideas and replacing it with who God is. And that's why you can't just be like in Romans 6, well, I can do whatever I want now. Well, you might as well not be saved. I mean, really, because what's the difference? There should be a difference in a person when they receive Christ as their Savior and the Holy Spirit indwells them. The challenge is we tell them what that should look like, right? Instead of saying, wait, let's look at what God says. Here's some things that God says. This would be a good start. Instead we go, well, stop doing this. No, how about you just, let's read God's word. Let's gather with his people. Let's fall in love and watch the Holy Spirit do that work instead of us getting in the way. But getting in the way is we're really good at it. And we're not patient because messy Christians are not fun. You got to get in the fray with them and trust the Holy Spirit. It's easier just to slap them upside the head and say, why don't you get it? But then they don't get it. So you're, now who's the one wrong now? We are. So, well, we ran out of time. Good job, Jean. I will have a... Well, we covered a lot of this. We'll pick up when, what ways do we see Hebrews 8 exhibited in Acts 1 and then Acts 2, 1 through 4. And then I'll have obviously another sheet because we will get further than that. Yes.
And this might be a bad question to ask if there's something fun. And I had it and I think I lost it. But it seems as though, especially in the American church, we will look to the Old Testament commandments and then pick and choose which ones we choose to follow, and we'll pick on those churches that accept practicing homosexuals.
Right.
Because it's very clear, reading through the laws, that this is a behavior that is not appealing to God.
Well, it's not as God intended. And so all of us are living, apart from Christ, right, apart from what God intended.
It's like those churches will, from the outside, seem to say, oh, you don't need to worry about that. You're in Christ, so it doesn't matter.
Yeah, and there's a deeper issue with that. It's not, I'd like to say it was that simple. It should be that simple, but it's not. But this is no different.
But
sure. But let's just talk about Adam and Eve. They had one.
Yeah.
I mean, and so this is the pattern of humanity, picking and choosing what we like, and then we'll change what we like because, well, I'd rather do this, and so I'll ignore this law because before I was keeping to this law, and now I'm going to do this because I don't want to. So it's just, again, man without God is messed up. We are just messed up. And even with God, we challenge it a little bit. But we have hope, yes.
Okay, going to the homosexuals. But they were created by God. Yeah, they've gone astray, as we all have in every single day. Mm-hmm. And they have been rejected by many churches and many people. And the churches that are allowing them to come in, hopefully we're getting through to what the sin is. Hopefully we're coming through and the Holy Ghost is working.
No, and I think... I think to Jean's point, there are churches who say that that's not a sin.
Oh, yeah.
And that's where we, you know, but again, the challenge, I think, to your point is what makes that sin greater than someone who's a habitual liar?
Exactly.
Yeah. What makes that sin greater than somebody or just somebody who doesn't trust the Lord? Well, here's the challenge that is, like, if you, and we've talked about this briefly before, but if you were to say, if you were to say, hey, I just want to flip everybody off every time I see him because I hate everybody, right? I would sit there and say, you know, Connie, I don't think that's very godly, right? I would make a judgment on that. Right? And so again, judging, like, you judge what your kids do because you want to protect them. Hey, don't go this way. Hey, don't do this. You know, this isn't good. This is outside the protection of mom and dad or whatever. And I think that again, how you phrase it though, right? Like, you know, your kids will disappoint you. But do you still love them? Do you still, and so people in the church will disappoint one another. Do you still love them? They still need Jesus, right? I mean, everybody needs Jesus. And the problem we have, and I think to both of your points, the problem is we don't live in tension very well, right? So if you have someone who's homosexual or they identify as that, but then they receive the forgiveness of Christ, now our job is to support them and help them learn what their identity is in Christ now and trust the Lord. Trust the Lord for that. It doesn't mean I'm going to condone their sin, because I'm not going to condone any of your sin. I don't condone my sin. I justify it, but I don't condone it. Right? So I think that there's a challenge.
If I was to commit adultery.
Right.
Yeah, it's the same.
I would judge that as wrong.
And that you can try and work me through that.
Yeah. And I've done that with people when they've had, you know, challenges and stuff. It's like, hey, let's walk through this together.
But you said a very important thing a few minutes ago. That no matter what your child does,
you still love them.
You got it.
Right.
So no